You know, the psalmist says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And the important part of that aspect is that this is the day. Who made it? The Lord made it. Amen? Huh? Throughout the course of the day, we've got hours. We've got minutes. We've got seconds. We have moments. But one of the things that we need to come to a realization and understanding, church family, is that it's not ours. It's His. It's not my life. It's His. It's been bought and paid for by Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, yes, He has given us this day. And the best way that we can glorify God, the Father Himself, is coming to that realization. And in all that we say and in all that we do, we recognize and we give honor to Him. That every moment that we live is not lived for us out of the flesh, but it's lived for the kingdom of God. The psalmist also writes that the Lord inhabits the praise of His people. That means that God lives for the praise of His children. No different than what we did here this morning, huh? We were worshiping God Almighty, just praising Him. There were elements of our feelings and emotions that were just coming out. And we're giving Him the praise and giving Him the honor and giving Him the glory. And this is something that God craves. This is something that God wants and He desires for His kids to come together as of one mind, as of one body, as of one spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen? And when we do that, you know, I got a terrific imagination, you know, but I see God up there just smiling and just going, you know what? I love you, kids. You know? Thank you. Thank you for that worship. Thank you for that prayer, huh? Thank you for that word itself and those hugs. Thank you, guys. I remember early on in my life as I had lived somewhat of a unusual, sordid past, if you will. And my relationship with my dad wasn't a good relationship. He was very much a military type man, 20-year Navy man, World War II, raised in the Depression, raised as a child on a small farm outside of Denver. Harsh conditions, but he was a man's man. Huh? Real men don't cry, correct? And that's how I was raised. He wasn't the type of dad that would play catch with you. He wasn't the type of dad that would go to sporting events and things of that nature or just hang out with you. He perceived his job was solely being the provider for the family itself, for my sister and for my mom. And he did a great job at that. But he certainly, in no way or means, was he the Ozzie and Harriet type of dad, the Leave It to Beaver type of dad. So that was totally foreign to me. And as far as my relationship with God in those years, oh my gosh, well, I was raised a Catholic. In fact, went to seminary to become a priest. But those were those pre-Vatican days to where hellfire and brimstone was preached to us as kids. I mean, God was some sort of, you know, boogeyman that was going to smite you down, you know. As a young child, I was scared to death of God, you know. As I became coming to school, I remember the nuns and the priest, you know, teaching us and telling us that, you know, if we looked cross-eyed or did anything wrong, that was it. You know? You were toast. And I was somewhat of an incorrigible type of child, you know, slightly. So by second grade, you know, my feelings were, gee, I was going to hell. That's what the nuns told me, you know. So my viewpoint as far as God was very, very skewed, to say the least. But on April 17th, 1983, when I came to know the Lord as my Savior, when I acknowledged Him, asked for forgiveness of my sins, and received Him in my heart and was immediately baptized in the Spirit. Everything changed. Everything changed. Suddenly there was that spirit of adoption. Huh? I'd have been adopted before as a child. But now I was adopted into what? The family of God. Suddenly I didn't have this ominous, scary God that breathed hellfire and brimstone. What I had was Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. What I had was Abba, Daddy. And when that happened, wow, my life was turned upside down from that point on. When I came to know the Lord, a good brother of mine, a good friend of mine, gave me this Bible. It's seen better days. Well, pages are kind of falling out. It's styling, though. I mean, I've got duct tape that matches, you know, the color. Huh? But he gave me this Bible. And he says, George, you're a Christian now. You need to read it. And I was like, excuse me? The whole thing? And he said, yeah, the whole thing. And I have to be terrifically honest with you that in my initial journey of going through the Bible and reading it from cover to cover, I was kind of sort of looking for some loopholes, you know. I mean, there's got to be something I can get away with here, you know. Nope, can't do that. Nope, can't do that. And I imagine that God was kind of kicking back up there, shaking his head, going, George, George, George. And maybe he was thinking, what have I gotten myself into? Well, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that I began to get into his word. And I began to study it. As the Bible says, study it and show yourself approved. That I came upon a passage of Scripture that totally blew my mind. It's a passage of Scripture that I'm sure that you've heard at different times yourself. But maybe today, what God will reveal to you, He revealed to me those 26 odd years ago. And it comes out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And you know, it wasn't just the impact of the words itself. It is what I perceived God speaking to me personally, as far as the intonation of his voice, what lay behind that. It was almost as if God, Daddy, was crying to me that he was having that craving, that yearning, that want, that desire of, if my children would only pray, if my kids would only talk to me, if my children would communicate with me. And it just pierced my heart. Because I could hear that underlying quality behind the Scripture itself. And the immediate reaction, at least on my part, because I still had some buttons, huh? I had some areas of dysfunctionality, if you will, within my life that I hadn't let go of yet. That kind of impede and hinder or clog up one's spiritual artery, so to speak. But I was young in the Lord. It's a process. We work those things out as the Holy Spirit brings them to our mind. And we get wonderful brothers and sisters that love us here within the family to lay hands and pray for us so that they are a part of that process itself. But my immediate reaction to him was, wait a minute, I pray. What are you talking about? I mean, I can remember 2 days ago when I was neck deep into it, I cried out to you. I remember a week or so ago when, you know, after the third time I was hitting that brick wall, I talked to you then. I said, "Help! Oh God, oh God, oh God." That's not what he's talking about here. What he is talking about and what he desires is what we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean, church family, that we walk around and we're reciting the Our Father, the Hail Mary, or we're reciting passages of the Bible. But what that means is that God desires for us, to be in his presence 24/7. Now the best analogy that I can give to you is my wife and I, we go up to Portland a lot, to the VA. And that's a 4 hour or so drive. And during the course of that drive, there isn't nonstop talking that's going on. But you see, she's here and I'm here. And because of the love of God that's brought us together as man and wife, we are in each other's presence. And that's what God says when he says to pray without ceasing, to simply acknowledge him and be in his presence 24/7. That's a cry of the Father's heart. That's the underlying quality that's behind this scripture itself. In fact, in Jeremiah 13:17, he says, "My soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears." Why? Because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. When we as his children are taken captive, God weeps. And it's that same quality, that same emotion that I believe is behind this passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles. He wants to be with his children 24/7. He inhabits the praise of his children. He loves it when his kids are in his word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was of God. He loves it when we do that. But he loves it even more when we pray without ceasing, when we are in his presence and acknowledging him 24/7. God loves that. But you know what? Do we do it, church family? No. Is it consistent and constant within our life? No. I mean, I've been sharing with the men's group on Saturday mornings, and there's several that have taken a hold of that challenge, if you will, and gotten back to me and said, "You know what? I began to implement that in my life. I began to strive to do that in my life on a daily basis. Doesn't matter what I start or begin, I'm beginning it by talking to Dad, by praying." And they're like, "It's unbelievable. It works." So the title of this sermon this morning is in the regards to the passage of scriptures that you've heard. God is asking, "Do you hear me now?" God is listening. And the specific passage that we're going to be looking at and focusing this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. If you can go to the next slide, please. I love how James does this, you know, as far as the family reading the Word of God itself. I mean, God loves the rustle and everything of the pages of his Bible. That's like a symphony to him, you know. But when in one mind, one body, and one spirit, we read it together, that's an impact. So let's do that. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." I think Ephesians 3:20, this passage itself, should rebuke any doubts whatsoever as far as God's ability to answer our prayers. And one of the things that I'm going to be presenting here this morning is three P's in a pod. The first is power, provision, and then personal application in answered prayer. So we look to the first part itself as far as the promise of answered prayer. Now this text itself begins with, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more." NIV. NASB, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask. Now, in preparing for this study, I have a tendency with other studies also to take a look at other Bible translations. But, you know, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool NASB. You know, this is my baby. I don't know what I'd do if I lost that. You know, it'd be like, I don't know. I couldn't imagine. Like losing my hair, I guess. I don't know. It's always with you. But at any rate, the Living Bible's paraphrase is this: God is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. So notice the progression in Paul's thought process here. What he is saying is that God is able to give us the things for which we ask. No brainer. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, right? God is able to give us the things for which we dare not ask, but dream of in our imagination. God is able to give us all that we ask or imagine. God is able to give us more than all we ask or imagine. And God is able to give us much more than all we ask or imagine. And I don't know if you caught on one specific word that was in each and every one of those sentences. He is able. Doesn't mean he's going to do it. And especially the way that we pray sometimes, huh? We put it before the Lord and we say, okay, this is what I want. We've got it all designed out and everything like that, and this is what we expect of him. So come on, let's get it on. You're God, let's do it. No, he is able to do these things. Okay? God is able to answer our prayers. God is able to convert that unbelieving spouse of yours. God is able to heal your physical ailments. Now, he might do that by divine intervention through the healing power of Jesus Christ. He might do it through medical procedures, huh? Or maybe he does it as he did with Fema. He simply took her home. And now she has a new name and a new body. God is able to give you the boldness to witness for him. He's able to take away your sins, to turn you into a spiritual leader, and he's able to bring your prodigal son, daughter, granddaughter, or grandson home. God is able to do these things and so much, much more, and he can clothe you in the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is able to do more than we can possibly imagine. Now, these are many examples, yes, of what he can do. In the Bible itself, there are many things that God did immeasurably more than the people during that period of time could imagine. I mean, you take Moses as an example. Did he have any clue whatsoever, any idea, when he was fleeing from the Egyptians, huh? That God's going to part the Red Sea and allow them to cross and get to safety on the other side? No. Huh? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they informed King Nebuchadnezzar that they would rather be burned than bow down to his image. Okay? Now, initially I expected God, you know, smite that king. Take him out, right? But who could imagine or dreamed, you know, that the Lord would allow them to endure the flames and would send a ministering angel that would protect them from harm throughout the ordeal? Who could have dreamed that Jesus would feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Huh? Andrew didn't anticipate it. When he saw the little lunch, all he could say was, "What are these for so many people?" Philip wasn't able to grasp Jesus' power to meet the need because he said, 200 denarii worth of food is not sufficient for him. He's not going to take care of it. Who would have conceived that Christ would raise Jairus' daughter from the dead? I mean, when the Lord arrived there at that home, everyone laughed at his offer to help. But they learned that God is able to do immeasurably more than they could ask or even imagine. In Ephesians 3:16 through 19, preceding verse 20, the Apostle Paul penned these thoughts. And in that, he asked that the Christians would be able to know the love of Christ, even though it surpasses knowledge. How can you know the unknowable? He also prayed that they would be filled up to the fullness of God. Well, for us to be filled up to God's fullness is like trying to pour the Pacific Ocean into a coffee cup. Paul dared to pray for the impossible, and even then he was confident that God would far exceed his expectations. And all we need to do, church family, is to think back in our own life and recall how the Lord surpassed our highest plea of prayer. And you're going to begin to get an inkling, beginning to understand that we have a promise from God, and that promise is not a promise to always answer our prayers in the way that we want them, the way that we perceive them, the way that we've got them framed up. Huh? James left off on Daniel 9. Huh? Daniel had been praying and fasting before the Lord, and he expected God to answer his prayers in one way. Well, you know what? God threw him a curveball. It wasn't the way that Daniel expected him to be answered. Huh? And James, when he gets back, he'll continue on within that teaching. Okay? But he answers in a way beyond what we're able to ask or imagine. So the next transition is within the provision for answered prayer. Now that word provision stems from a Latin word, proviso, meaning there's a condition attached. And the condition, according to this passage of Scripture, is according to the power that is work within us. Going back to Ephesians 20, not Acts yet, okay? But the latter part of Ephesians 3:20, it is according to His power that is work within us. So church family, what's that power? You know, it's certainly nothing that we can produce on ourselves. I mean, we can think positively and all we want and believe until our heads bust open like a pumpkin. But you know what? That's not going to put answered prayer into our grasp. Experience has taught us that much. But what Paul has in mind here is the Holy Spirit. Now you notice he says in Ephesians 3:20, that it is a power that works. You ever try to start a car? Nothing happens? Nothing. Well, you see, that car's got a source of power in it. It's called a battery. But the battery's dead. And sometimes our own willpower is like a dead battery. It don't work. Our best efforts to live for Christ, they bring about and limit what God can do in us, for us, and through us. But the Holy Spirit is a power that works within us. Just after Jesus had died, over a period of 40 days, he appeared to the apostles and about 150 other people. And one of the things that he spoke to the disciples about that he was going to do is found in Acts chapter 1. He says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." He had previously told him in Scripture that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Healer, the Counselor. And shortly after his ascension into heaven, presumably there were two angels. And basically they said, "What are you guys standing around for? Go back to Jerusalem." Well, they went back there. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They put it in park and they prayed. And in and through their prayers, God revealed who was going to be the 12th apostle, the replacement for Judas. And in and through that, they continued to pray and to seek God's face. And then the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was the wind of the Holy Spirit. There was the tongues of fire itself. And they began to preach and they began to teach. And the people were amazed. And so we pick up this story and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. Wow. And you can see the various countries up here that were represented by the people that had come to the feast of the Passover. Next slide, please. This map shows out a detail of those various areas. And when you look at that, I mean, there's four maps it took to list all the different places that were listed on the different screen. That in itself is a miracle. But even more amazingly is the miracle that happened that day. And the correlative scripture, we need to go all the way back to Genesis. And in Genesis we find that man had gotten all up with himself and got all prideful and everything like that, just full of himself, and decided to build a town, right? And they started to build that town. They started to build his tower. And this tower was going to go all the way up to heaven, right? And what did God do? He scattered them throughout the earth and he confused their language. Well, with the impartation of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ, God brought the people, God brought the languages back together as of one. That is a power that works, people. The Bible specifically states that we need to plug into God's strength. The Bible says when we do, and the Holy Spirit fills us, it calls that being full of the Holy Spirit. So what that implies is that we are empty of self. So ironically, power in prayer is unleashed when we confess to God that I have nothing to offer you. That's when he offers us everything. So our third and final journey here is concerning the personal application of answered prayer. God is able to do immeasurably more, yet he often accomplishes much less than what it is that we ask. And why is that? Next slide, please. Oh, no. This one's good. James 4:2-3 puts it in perspective. You do not have because you don't ask God, or when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. To receive great results in prayer, we must know the Lord's will, which is his word, and ask in line with it. So my question then, in you examining yourselves, are your prayers centered around your own interests or those of God? Are you praying for others or just yourself? Are you asking for mundane pleasures or are you asking for kingdom goals, to be an active participant doing the kingdom stuff? Is there unconfessed sin that interferes with our communication with God? Over the years as a pastor and as a therapist, I've worked with so many people and they come to me and say, you know, I've been praying until the cows come home and God just isn't listening. So we set that aside and we start building a relationship. And I find out what it is that they're doing through the course of their day. What is it they enjoy doing as far as recreation? What is it that they're watching as far as TV is concerned? What is it they're listening as far as music or looking online as far as the internet is concerned? And what is revealed to me there is cherished sin. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. John 9:31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. So if there's anything in your particular life that is impeding and hindering the kingdom of God that the Holy Spirit has made you aware of, then I'm here to tell you, Christian, you need to let go and let God. You need to get rid of it. Amen? because it is clogging your spiritual arteries. It will impede what God has as far as the purpose and plan for your personal life. There's so much more that God wants to do in our lives. But we've got to own and acknowledge the fact that there are areas in the past that are conflicting us in the present time and will infect us as far as His futures unless we own it, recognize it, and surrender it over to Christ. And when we do that, He can turn an ex-dope fiend and an alcoholic like me, full of the Spirit, into something extraordinary. It's not me. Greater is He that is in me. There are many times that I've prayed and said, you know what, Lord, fill my cup when the ocean's at His disposal. We've asked for a ray of light when God was prepared to lift the clouds to show us the sun. But here's the truth, folks. Little requests bring a dwarfed view of God. Let me say that again. Little requests, prayers, petitions bring a dwarfed view of God. You can have as much of the Lord as you want. And since He's able to do much more than you can imagine, we need to simply broaden our horizons in prayer, of practicing and being in His presence 24/7. Start dreaming of what God yearns to do through you. I shared so many times with the youth group up in Oak Ridge, dare to dream big and pray large. Because God's box is a whole lot bigger than ours. So, family, dare to dream big. Pray large. As the worship team comes up for our closing song here, I pray that this morning we can leave here confident of being able to bring anything that we want to God in prayer. My desire is that we will come to the Lord in prayer asking Him to guide us to be a mighty force in His kingdom. There's no doubt in my mind that as His children at this church free themselves of any impediments, any hindrances whatsoever that's bogging you down, and we come together in one mind, one body, and one spirit, God is going to do an amazing work here, and the community of Grants Pass is going to come to know Jesus because they see Him in us. Amen? My prayer is that in all that we do and all that we say that is prefaced in prayer, and then we temper our emotions in His love. And God will guide us. And He will show us the way. Because as Jesus said, I am the way. I am the life. This final song that we're singing is a new song to the church itself. It's a new one for when I spoke to Ralph. He said, excuse me, I couldn't even find that one on the internet. But the words are awesome because first off, the men lead out as men. We should lead out, right? If we're head of our household, if we're following what the Bible, the Word of God says, we should be doing that. So we started out. And it's an invitation. Come to me, Lord. It's an offering up. Here is my heart. And then it's full abject surrender. I can't live on my own. I can't live without You. Then what's birthed out of that is, I want more. More of You, Lord. I want to love You, hold You. Never let You go. Renew this fire in my soul. I want more. More of You, Lord. That fire is the same fire that was imparted to the apostles there at Pentecost. That fire is the fire that led people, thousands, to Christ. That power, Christian, is the power that burst that church through martyrdom and persecution to the ends of the earth itself. And that is the power that is given to us, His children, as we came in relationship with Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity. But the opportunities that lay before us are subject to whether we're going to say, yes, Lord, Your servant is listening. Amen.